By nature, I'll just tell you, by nature, I am not really a teacher. I'm more of a preacher. But I'm going to tell you what we're going to do on Wednesday nights. We're going to start doing the same thing that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. And we're going to actually just open up a book of the Bible, and we're just going to go through that scripture by scripture, line by line, and we're going to try to learn. We're going to try to gain some knowledge and some wisdom about God and about the Word of God. And so we've been kind of praying about it, talking about it, and so we're going to go through the book of Acts. And so if you got your Bible tonight, you got your phone, you got your iPad, and once again, I would encourage you to bring some kind of device, bring some kind of Bible so that you can read along with us on Wednesday nights. We're just going to kind of, like I said, just go read through the scripture. We're going to start tonight in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to talk about the writer of Acts. We're going to talk about who wrote that book. We're going to talk about why he wrote that book, and we're going to talk about his life a little bit. So Acts chapter 1, verse number 1 through 8, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Holy Spirit, we ask for your anointing. We ask for you to speak to us, Lord. We want to know. We want to grow. We want to gain knowledge. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. We want to understand truth. We know that in the middle of this world, truth is being attacked. But God, we know that your truth, and we know that when we know the truth will set us free. And so I ask you tonight and through the rest of this time as we study the book of Acts, that you would speak to us. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. So I'm intrigued with this book. I'm intrigued with Acts. The writer of the book of Acts is a guy named Luke. This guy named Luke, he's the one that actually wrote the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third one of the Gospels. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then later on he writes this book of Acts. I love his writing style because he's very detailed. He gets down into the nitty-gritty. He talks, there's lots of things, little things in the book of Luke that you won't find in the other Gospels. I love the fact that Luke talks specifically about the humanness of Jesus. I feel like when I was growing up, somehow I felt like Jesus was this far-off God, this God that I couldn't relate with. And when we look and we see the writings of Luke, he's really descriptive in that Jesus was a man, and he took upon flesh, and he was like you and I, and he was hungry, and when people betrayed him, he was hurt. It really describes Jesus and his humanness. And this gospel of the writing of Luke, he talks more about the miracles of Jesus than any other writer there is. Luke was a doctor. We know that from history. Here's something that you also need to know. Luke was not one of the original 12. For my growing up life, growing up years, I thought he was just one of the original 12. He was not. He was actually not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And so the funny thing about that, he's the only Gentile that wrote any book in the New Testament. Another historic fact that I love about this guy Luke, we've been studying Galatians and Ephesians on Sunday morning, and this great leader in the first century church named Paul wrote Galatians and wrote Ephesians. And at the end of Paul's life, Paul had his head cut off. He was martyred and murdered for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go and read Paul's writings. There was only one follower of Jesus that stayed with Paul, that was faithful to be his friend until the bitter end, and it's this guy named Luke. we're going to look and we're going to see the faithfulness of Luke. I know in the times that we live, we don't talk about faithfulness a lot. We don't preach about faithfulness a lot. But can I tell you, faithfulness is a character of God. God has always been faithful. We celebrate and we rejoice how he never leaves us, how he never forsakes us, how he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, how God moved back then and God can move now. God has shown him faithful in my life, and you and I need to understand the power of just being faithful. Being faithful to God, being faithful to our spouse, being faithful to our children, being faithful to our church, being faithful to our friends. We're going to see that Luke was a very, very faithful man. He writes this letter, one of the things that alludes to his faithfulness, and he was a good friend. Paul writes this letter, that this book of Acts, he writes it to his friend named Theophilus. Actually, if you go back and read the book of Luke, he opens up in the book of Luke and he says, I'm writing this to you, O Theophilus. Both of these books, he writes to his friend Theophilus. Another interesting thing, and I have said this wrong before. I talk about Paul being the that wrote more of the New Testament. Did you know, actually, and I find this intriguing, if you count the words that were written by the people in the books of the New Testament, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul did. In the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, he wrote as much, anyway, as the Apostle Paul did. So, here's the deal. Here's what is intriguing to me. Here's one of the things we're going to discuss and talk about tonight, is this friendship between Luke and Theophilus. This friendship that's forged around Christ. This friendship that shows faithfulness. This friendship that gives freedom. This friendship that says, I love you even if you're not performing and doing exactly what I want you to do. This friendship that is centered around Christ, that teaches you and I how to be faithful friends. How many are thankful for the faithful friends you have in your life? It blows me away. All these two books, they're letters. They wrote letters. I've said to you before, I love to receive letters in the mail. Call me old-fashioned. I don't care what you say. I just love to go to the mailbox and open the mailbox and there be a letter in there. You know, it just means more than a little old chicken do text message. Come on, somebody. I love to write letters. I have stationery made up for me. I write letters. I went through this stage one time in my life where I was wanting to be like Teddy Roosevelt, man, and I bought me an old dip pen. I had me a bottle of ink, and I would dip my pen, and I learned to write, and I just wrote letters, just something about it, sitting down and taking some time and writing somebody a letter. Luke loved Theophilus so much that he wrote these huge letters to Theophilus. What a friendship. He wanted his friend Theophilus to know about Jesus. He wanted his friend Theophilus to understand how powerful Jesus was. He wanted his friend to understand that Jesus was took upon flesh and he walked and he lived among the people. He wanted Theophilus to know that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. He wanted Theophilus to know that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, and he allowed himself to be arrested and he allowed himself to be hung on an old cross, and that Jesus shed the blood that would bring redemption and forgiveness to all of mankind. Luke wanted his friend Theophilus to know Jesus. And he went to great lengths to explain that to his friend. I wonder how much trouble have you and I went to share with our friends the realness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we're going to be our Wednesday night crowd, if we're going to be our discipleship crowd, if we're going to be the ones that are going to grow, if we're going to be the ones that are going to learn, if we're going to be the ones that are going to build the kingdom of God, then we have to have this mentality and move beyond it's about me and about what I want and what's comfortable. We have to understand that much like Luke's life was changed by Jesus Christ, our lives have been changed, and now God has called us to go and share the good news with other people. Luke wrote this letter. He's made a sacrifice. He was faithful. I want us to talk about friendship tonight. I want us to talk about friendship a little bit. I think it's a topic that is very overlooked in our churches nowadays. I think we want to talk about the spiritual things, and we want to talk about worship, and we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we want to talk about fasting, and we want to talk about all these things, and all those things are great. But I think we overlook the power of friendship, of what it means to be brothers and sisters of Christ, and what it means to be a friend to other people. Proverbs 27, verse number 9. Proverbs 27, verse number 9 says, just as lotion and fragrance give a delight, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. How many of you have friends that when you're around them, it just refreshes your soul? It just refreshes your soul. They don't have to say the right things. They don't have to do the right things. You're just knitted together and you have this relationship, and it refreshes you to be around them. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you a little bit here? Can I challenge you a little bit here? Thank God for the people that are in your life that refresh you. But can I tell you, now it's time that you decide you're going to be the one that refreshes people everywhere you go. Because too many of us want to be refreshed, refresh me, speak to me, love me, give it to me. And we walk around with a negative, hateful, poor, pitiful me attitude, with a victim mentality, and we refresh no one. How much better would it be in our world if we said, after all that God has done for me, I am going to be the refresher of the souls of the people that I am around. I'm going to refresh the soul of my wife. My wife may aggravate me. My wife may get on my last nerve. My wife may not be exactly like me, but she is my wife of 25 years, and she is the mother of my 3 children, and she has went through more with me at this church than anybody else had. And so in spite of what I'm feeling, or in spite of what she's gonna do, I'm just gonna make up in my mind, I am gonna refresh her every day of my life. How much better off would our marriages be? I'm going to refresh my kids. My kids, they're my kids. Yeah, they're young and they're going through seasons and they're different ages and they're different cycles in their life, but they're my kids. What if we as parents or grandparents said, I'm going to refresh them kids? Can I just say this? Grandparents are so much better at refreshing their grandkids than parents are at refreshing their kids. Come on, somebody. What if parents said, I'm going to refresh my kids? Will, he's back there hollering amen to me. What if you kids said, I'm going to refresh my mom and daddy? My mom and daddy may wear me out, but my mom and daddy have wiped my nose and put a diaper on my butt. They fed me and took care of me, and they're my parents, and I'm going to refresh my parents and make their life much easier. What if when we went to work and we said, I'm going to refresh them people that I work with? They drive me nuts. I'm going to be a refresher. What if we came to church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and it wasn't about what somebody sang, and it wasn't what about he preached. It was about me doing what the Bible says and looking to encourage and refresh everybody around me. Friendship is so important, and we so miss it so many times. We miss the power of godly friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Can I just tell you, maybe some of you are struggling with some friendships right now. Maybe you're struggling with some friends and they've not done what you wanted to do and they didn't react the way you thought they should react. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that a godly friend loves at all times. Love them. Love them. Love your friends. Job 42:10. I love this verse. Job 42:10. Job is going through more hell than we can ever imagine. He has lost everything. He's lost his fortunes. He's lost his family. He's lost everything. It would be so easy for him to whine. It would be so easy for him to gripe and to complain and to question God. But he has stood strong through it all. And I want you to see what Job does in the middle of his darkest hour. Job 42:10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when Job had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God restored to Job everything that he lost, and he gave him double for the trouble when Job prayed for his friends. How long has it been since you prayed with your friends? How long has it been since you prayed for your friends? Friendship, it's so important. These friendships like Luke had, these friendships, these sacrificial friendships that Luke had for Theophilus. Can I tell you something right quick? Can I tell you something really, really real? Can I be really, really real with y'all for a minute? Those kind of friendships are not made in the church on Wednesday or Sunday. And I'm sorry, but I'm telling you, those friendships can be forged. They can be birthed. Those friendships can be joined at the church on Sunday. But if you want to have some real friends, and you want to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you want to be a faithful friend, then we have to work at being friends outside of church service hours. So many people come to church and they want friends. I had this woman one time, she said to me, "I just don't have no friends at church. I don't have no friends at church. Nobody wants to talk to me. I feel like I'm too old." And I finally said to her, "Well, can I tell you something, hon? You know what? You're the last one to come into the church, and I go stand at the door every Sunday when church is over, and you're the first one out, and you're going to complain to me that you don't have any friends?" The Bible says if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And I'm just saying to you guys, it's so important. It's so important. We're better together than we are by ourselves. It's so important that you, that me, that you begin to cultivate relationships outside of Sunday and Wednesday. You can meet them here. You can talk to them here. But you got to exchange numbers. You got to work. You got to meet for coffee. You got to sacrifice. Outside of here is where those great relationships are going to be made. Luke writes this letter to his buddy Theophilus. They had spent time together. They loved one another. And I love that Luke begins to explain to Theophilus about how Jesus had hung around with his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection, after Jesus was crucified. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus came back, and he appeared to Peter and John that day, and he appeared to the women that day. You need to know that he hung around for 40 days. He hung around for 40 days with the ones that he loved, and he revealed himself. He revealed his resurrected self to his followers. I'm going to read you three scriptures. I think it's important, several things we can draw from. Three scriptures where Jesus appeared to his followers. Mark 16:14. Mark 16:14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. They're sitting at the table eating. And can you imagine Jesus just slides up to the table and sets down beside them and goes, "You faithless son of a bucks." Jesus appeared to these 11. John 20, verse 19 through 20. John 20. Verse 19 through 20, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, I love this, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They just watched their Messiah be crucified, and they're scared, so they're hiding. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, when the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They're in the upper, they're in this room, and they got the doors locked. They're like, "Oh my gosh, they just killed him. We're afraid they're going to kill us." So they're up there hiding. How many of you know we should never allow fear to cause us to go hide from the enemy or hide from the things of this world? But they're hiding, and all of a sudden the doors are locked, and Jesus steps through the door and appears to them in there. And he goes, "You know what?" They go, "What do you mean? What's going on?" He goes, "Look, it's me." Can you imagine? They hung him on the cross. They nailed the nails into his hand. And he goes, "Look, here's my hands. Look, see, it's me." And they pierced a sword in his side. And the Bible said when they pierced the sword in his side, the blood ran out, the blood that brings redemption for you and I. And he goes, "Look, here's my side." He appeared to them in the room that had the doors locked. So that's the second time he's appeared to them. This next one's a little bit longer, but it's so good. John 21, verse 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, two other disciples were together. And Peter said, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing." And they said to him, "Well, you know what? We'll just go with you." So they went out, got in the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus hollered out to them, which is kind of funny because Jesus knew they didn't catch any fish. Jesus said, "Hey, children, have you caught any fish?" And they're like, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "Is that the Lord?" When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and for he was stripped for work, he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What's so cool about that for me is there's three instances where Jesus appears to them. He just shows up, reveals himself to them. "I'm alive. Don't be afraid. I'm alive. Peace be with you." He reveals himself. Aren't you thankful that God continues to reveal himself to you and I? That when we need him, he reveals himself. What I love about this, and I want to tie this into what I talked to you about friendship a while ago, because these were Jesus' friends. He'd spent 3 years with them. He saw them angry. He'd seen them jealous. He'd seen them throwing fits. He's seen them at their, these were his friends. Jesus revealed himself three times, and none of those times were in the sanctuary. None of those times were in the tabernacle. None of those times were in the church. One was in the house when they had the doors locked. One was when they were sitting at the table, and the third time was at the shore, and Jesus said, "Come and dine. Let's eat together. Let's break some bread. Let's hang out together." I just want to challenge you, y'all. I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in your discipleship journey. I want to challenge you. If you want to see God moving in your life, if you want to move beyond, "I'm saved and I'm going to church and I'm putting a little money in the plate." If you want to move to a place where you can affect the world that you live in, it's high time that the regular church members like you and I start becoming discipleship minded and going, "You know what? I don't need the preacher to preach all the time, but I can invite my friends and I can invite the lost people over to my home. I can meet them at the front porch in Abilene. I can sit down with intentionality and talk to them about their life and be a faithful friend and do my best to lead them to Jesus Christ." It's tough. It's challenging. I don't know why it's this mental block that we have to learn to overcome. Real discipleship, real growth, real ministry will take place outside of this church. Because some of you are going, "Well, Cody, I just can't understand the Bible. Cody, I just don't know enough. Cody, I just have not been saved long enough. Cody, I just don't know." Can I tell you, those are excuses and lies from the enemy. Can I tell you what the Word of God says about people that are born again and that are filled with the Spirit of God? Can I tell you what the Word of God says about you? How many of you are born again? Say a good amen. How many of you are filled with the Spirit of God? Say yes. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Did you hear that scripture? That's not Cody's words. That's the words of God the Father. You have an anointing by the Holy One, and you know the truth. You don't have to preach like me. You don't have to know all the Greek, and you don't have to know all the Hebrew. But if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you know the truth. And there are people in your life that need to know the truth, and they're probably not coming to church here, and they're probably not going to church anywhere else. But God has anointed you and chosen you and placed you in their life so you can share the truth with them. That's, y'all all getting really quiet with me tonight. Can I just tell you, when I began to grow in my walk with Christ, are you looking at me? Are you listening to me? Can I hear a good amen? Amen. Cody fought it for years, and when I began to grow, I'm telling you honestly, it's when I decided to do something besides attend church. When I made up in my mind and I understood God had chosen me, God had called me, and I was going to share the gospel and share the good news. And I started sharing it with cowboys, and I started sharing it with people that I used to act stupid with. When I started sharing it, it took me in a supernatural, miraculous way to another level. And now I knew that what God had done in me, God was willing to do through me. And I am convinced with all of my heart that 95% of the people that attend church on a regular basis, they have never, ever, ever opened their mouth and shared the gospel. They've never led anybody to Jesus Christ. They've never, ever led a Bible study, and they're missing out on something that would take them to the next level. You have an anointing. Jesus hung around with these guys for 40 days around the table in their house before he ascended, and he gave them specific instructions. Can I tell you that God is a God of decency and God is a God of order? He gave them specific instructions. He said to these guys, you've messed it up on your own before. I need you to listen to me, and I need you to be obedient to me. That has rang true in my mind so much. You maybe can preach. You maybe can read the Word of God. You may be teaching a Bible study, but you got to ask yourself, are you following the instructions that the Lord has given you for the season that you're living in right now? Are you being obedient to what God is asking you to do? Jesus gave them two specific instructions. Number one, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave. And wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Wait till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus knew they couldn't do what he was calling them to do under their own power, that they needed the power of the Spirit of God to live inside of them. Jesus said, go do it. We have to follow instructions. These guys, can I have like 8 more minutes of y'all's time? Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You and I, most of us know that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time without measure. It's the day of Pentecost. It's when fire fell. It's when cloven tongues fell. It's this great miraculous thing, this movement of God that birthed the church as we know it today. These guys, they had no idea what that was going to look like. They had no idea. They had no preconceived ideas. They were like, they didn't know. They were living by faith. They were praying, okay, what is the promise of the Father? The Spirit has never fallen like this before. What is speaking in tongues? We've never spoken in tongues before. What is this going to look like? How is this going to feel? They had no idea what was going to happen. They simply went to an upper room, and they began to seek more of God and to seek the Spirit of God. Can I tell you one of the things that I believe that has hindered people in the church in the time that I've been preaching is we quit seeking the Holy Spirit, and we quit seeking the presence of God, and we start seeking the gifts and the signs and the wonders that come with the presence of the Holy Spirit. People come to me all the time, I want to speak in tongues, I want to operate in the gifts, I want to have the word of wisdom, I want to have the gift of prophecy, I want these gifts. Can I tell you, if you're seeking anything other than the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anything from God. Seek God, seek his presence, seek his love, and then he will give you the gifts and he'll give you the miracles that he wants you to have. Seek God, seek more of God, seek more of his Spirit. They don't even know. They just go and they're crying out. More and more and more. Can I tell you a couple more things? They knew history, though. These people were mostly Jews. They knew history. They knew this. They knew that Passover happened, and then 50 days later, Pentecost happened. It was a feast from the Old Testament for years and years and years. Passover happened. 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost. Next year, Passover happened. 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost. They didn't know what it was going to look like on the day of Pentecost, but Jesus hung around with them 40 days, and they stayed in the upper room for 10 days, equaling 50 days. On that 50th day, they had to have a little bit of expectation. They had to have a little bit of excitement, knowing that this was the day that God was going to do something. They expected everything, but they didn't know what was coming. What a wild, wild ride. Come on, Lord. I don't even know what's coming, and I don't want to know what's coming, because what I think might be coming is not nearly as big as what you got coming. Let us be people that are not control freaks. Let us be people that say, I don't even know and I don't understand, but I'm going to seek you with all I got, and if I got to fast and I got to pray, God, just show up and show out and do it in the season in my life when I need you the most. They didn't know, and God showed up. They followed the instructions. These guys, they only knew water baptism up until this point. That's all they knew. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water. Remember, John baptized Jesus in the water? For John baptized with water, but Jesus said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's worth noting, because it's a theological doctrinal issue. It's worth noting, water baptism and spirit baptism are two different occurrences. You cannot look at the Word of God. You cannot look at what Jesus said and say the baptism of John was of water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from hence. We get baptized in the water for the remission of sin as a sign of our salvation, and then we go and we seek more of the Holy Spirit, and we get baptized, immersed, filled up with the Holy Spirit so that we can then go and be the witnesses that God has called us to be. Can I preach to y'all? One more page. Can I tell you, I'll just say this now. If you've been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but you've never had that extra experience where God fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you tonight to begin to pray about that. Do I need that? Holy Spirit, what do I need to do? You would seek more and more of God and allow him to baptize you in fire the same way he baptized you in water. Because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be all God has called us to be. You need it, and I need it. Here's the last thing I want to say tonight, and I want to say this because of current events and things that are going on in our world. Acts 1:6 through 8, he tells them, you know, John baptized in water, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse number 6, Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, so when they'd all come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you turn your TV on right now, you're going to hear some people talking about end time stuff. If you go to your Instagram page, if you go to your Facebook page, if you go to TikTok, wherever you go right now, there are wars and rumors of wars, which are prophecy, which Jesus said were going to happen. And you're going to hear words like this, words that 6 months ago, the biggest majority of us didn't even know what those words mean. We're going to hear the words Hamas. We're going to hear Palestine. We're going to hear Israel. We're going to see the Gaza Strip and Benjamin Netanyahu and Jerusalem. And we're going to hear all this stuff that's going on, and if you listen to all the hype and if you listen to all the TVs, it'll get you all up in air and get you nervous and get you worried. Oh my God, what's happening? Is this World War III? Are we going to be over? What about our country? What about my kids? What am I going to do? It will get us all up in arms. Can I hear a good amen? And Jesus is very specific when he says, you know what? When you look and you see the trees begin to turn in the fall from green to brown, you just need to know that's the seasons changing and the times changing. And here's what I know about prophecy. Jesus is coming back. And here's what I know about prophecy. We're one day closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. But you know what I learned from this right here? Jesus said to the guys, they go, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? You know what Jesus said? He redirected them around, and he said, you know what? There's only one person that knows when the end of time is going to be, and that's God the Father. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to quit worrying, and you need to not be fearful, and you need to live in the peace of God. And he said, you just need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and when you're living your everyday life around your family, and when you're living your everyday life around lost and hurting people in West Texas, you just need to be a witness for me and love them on my behalf. Don't get caught up in all that. Yeah, it could come. It's going to come. Let me change that. But right now, our job is just do what we do and do what God has empowered us to do with the anointing that God has given us right now, right here where we are in this moment. Conrad, worship team, please come help me close. That's another question for you. Let me ask you something real quick while they're coming. Look at me. Are you being a witness for the Lord? I mean, really, we're talking about friendship? Like, are you being a witness for the Lord? Like, witnessing is more than knocking doors. When I was a kid growing up, they said, we're going to go witnessing, and everybody went, oh, my God. That means go knocking on neighborhood doors and ask them, do they know Jesus? You know what I'm saying? It means go hanging these little door knockers on the door and tell them, or handing out tracts that say turn or burn. You know what I mean? Hell or heaven, what do you choose? Now, that's not witnessing. That's a bunch of BS that man has made up. You know what witnessing is? Being a faithful follower of Jesus every day. Not being perfect. Being a faithful follower on the college campus. Being a faithful follower in our relationships. Being a faithful mom. Being a faithful dad. Being a faithful spouse. Being faithful in everything you do every day. You can see, I don't have to say a word and you see God in me. It's not about putting stickers on the back of your car. Not about necklaces. Not about caps that proclaim Jesus. Not about cool Bethel swag. It's about every day where you go, letting the light of Christ shine through. That's being a witness. It's what we got to do. Don't be awkward. Don't be weird. Don't be freaky. Just be real. I mean, no, way too many Christians are freaky and weird and awkward. Come on, somebody. We don't need no more of them. That's not what I'm talking about. Witness to the people that you have the relationships with right now. We got to do what we can, where we are, with what time we have. We got to be like Luke and go, that's my friend right there. It's my friend Theophilus. If it takes me 6 years to sit down and write him this letter, I'm going to write this letter plumb to the end because I want him to know as much as he can about Jesus Christ. How much are you willing to give to friendships? How much are you willing to give to friendships? Luke said, I'm going to refresh old Theophilus. You willing to refresh some folks? Just like Jesus with his disciples. He said, let's eat some supper together. I mean, like, I really don't care nothing about eating no broil fish sitting on the beach. Come on, somebody. I'd rather be eating a steak in the mountains of Colorado. But it ain't about that. It's about opening up a can of Beanie Weenies, if that's what it takes. It's about going sitting down with people that you love. I mean, like, really? Like, I mean, who you sit down with? Discipleship, y'all. I'm like, I'm asking you. You got to think about this. How many people have you sat down with and had a conversation intentionally around the gospel? Take you to another level. No more excuses of saying I can't do it because you've been anointed by the Holy One. Disciples that were distracted said, oh my God, what's happening in the world? What's happening? Are you going to do this? Jesus said, just get the power of the Holy Spirit and be my witness. Y'all stand on your feet and we'll spend a few moments. Worship team leading us in some worship, but just let the Lord speak to you and challenge you tonight as we start out on this journey of Acts. Father, I pray that you speak to us even now, Lord. I believe by faith that I've shared what you laid on my heart to share, and I believe by faith that it's penetrated the hearts and the minds of the men and the women, the old and the young, the male and the female, moms and the dads and the youth. I believe that it's penetrated everyone's heart in this place. Now, I pray, Holy Spirit, you begin to convict us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you begin to push us. That we would have a desire to be a better friend. That we would repent of never refreshing others, but always wanting to be refreshed. Thank you for the relationships that have been birthed in this church at Bethel for over so many years. The old ones and the new ones. Let us understand it's our responsibility once the services are over to go and cultivate relationships. Give us courage, God, to reach out to someone and say, let's have coffee and let's talk about some real stuff. Let us have courage to start a little Bible study with our friends and the ones that are close to us. Let us have courage. Let us be okay with saying to our friends and our relationships, hey, I don't know it all and I don't have it all figured out, but let's grow and let's learn together. And then, Lord, I pray for those that have never received the infilling or the overflowing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that that would be something that they would seek. And then I pray for some of us that you would fill us up one more time with your oil and keep us burning. Keep us on fire with your Spirit to be all you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, speak to us and move in the closing moments of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.